Morning. Good to see everyone. We are in our last session of our retreat. The 2.5 days has gone by really quickly, but it's been a joy and privilege and pleasure to be with you all, and I'm excited to close out and finish our last message today. Even though we're still on the retreat, today is Sunday morning, so this is the Lord's Day. Normally, we would be at church worshiping in corporate worship, so I thought it'd be proper if we start today with the reading of Scripture and the passage that we'll be going, and then I'll pray again as we begin. So the passage we'll be going through, this is God's Word. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today and worship and reflect on your word, speak to us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit greatly fill us. Fill me. Give me the words to speak. Fill everyone here listening today as they leave this retreat, that they would be empowered to live their one life on the one mission that really matters. As we take a look at this passage of the rich one ruler, let us take to heart the words of our Lord Jesus. Let us not read them flippantly. Let us see what he is trying to teach us, how he is teaching us how we are to live our lives. And I pray that as we embark on the one mission, we would remember the themes of hope, of sacrifice, and that today it would be abundantly clear that every sacrifice we make for God is for our greatest joy. So I hope that today we would leave here with the joy of knowing that we are followers of Jesus Christ. So we love you. We thank you. Be with us for the next hour as we finish up our retreat and we give everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, today is the last session. We've gone through our first on Friday night. We went through our second session yesterday morning, and today we're going to finish up. And I mentioned, even though it's 3 separate messages, I have this interconnecting theme. And you all have read this twice. Here's the third time. Repetition will help you all learn. Let's read this one final time. I'm with you all together. Let's read our theme for my 3 messages. 1, 2, 3. Knowing the hope we have in Jesus Christ empowers us to sacrifice for the sake of his mission, ultimately bringing us the greatest joy. So remember, we looked at the hope we have as Christians, the hope that we have in eternal life, in resurrection with Jesus. And knowing the ending changes the way we live in the present. And as we have that hope, that empowers us in order to live for Christ, in order to make sacrifices for Christ. Yesterday, we looked at different stories of missionaries throughout history, very famous ones and maybe more unknown ones, and seeing how their sacrifice, God took their sacrifice and multiplied it in ways they could not even imagine. And I challenge y'all to think about, what is God calling you to sacrifice for his kingdom today. Today we'll be continuing on with this theme of sacrifice, but really I want to end by focusing on this final theme of joy and showing you all that the sacrifices we make for God really are ultimately for our greatest joy. The passage I picked today was the one I just read, The Rich Young Ruler. I'm assuming most of you probably have heard this passage and are familiar with it, but let's just walk through it a little bit. And as we go through this passage, I want you to see this theme of sacrifice, but also this theme of joy that Jesus is trying to teach us. So I won't read it again, but we looked at the passage and we see this rich young man comes to Jesus, and he's a very righteous man. He's a good man. And he tells Jesus, Jesus, teacher, he sees that Jesus has the keys to eternal life. He recognizes that. So he goes to Jesus asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we see how Jesus tells him, you follow the commandments. This is what the Mosaic law teaches. And this man says, I've kept all of these since I was a boy. He says, I've been righteous. I haven't murdered. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stealed. I've been honest. I honored my parents. But then we look at Jesus, and Jesus looks at this man and loves him, because Jesus sees this man and realizes he doesn't understand what it truly takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus challenges this man and tells him, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And at this, Mark tells us, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was very rich, and he was unable to make that sacrifice to follow Jesus. Of course, we know Jesus isn't asking all of us to sell everything we have and give to the poor, although some of us, he may be. But Jesus is asking us, and what I want us to see first, and we already looked at this yesterday, is that in order to follow Jesus, Jesus tells us we must make sacrifices. There's no way you can follow Jesus if you are not willing to make any sacrifices for him. We looked yesterday at these examples of missionaries that had made great sacrifices for Jesus. They gave up their lives, their time, their everything for Jesus. I shared yesterday also about a lot of the short-term mission trips me and my wife went on. I just wanted to share a little bit more about one of them today. This is the Myanmar mission trip that we went on a few years ago. I shared yesterday morning, remember, we were expecting 100 students, and we ended up with 250, and we had to really scramble. And one of the things I want to share is, of course, it's little sacrifices, but in order to go on mission trips, we have to make a lot of sacrifices too. Not only in our time, taking our time off, using our vacation time to go on mission trip, but also in the months and months of training and preparation before. And then when we get on the mission field, it's not always a very comfortable living. Here we have over 250 students, as well as a lot of parents and all the leaders stuffed in this room, not much bigger than this room, maybe like 1.5 times the size of this room. By the way, they don't have air conditioning there too. You all don't have air conditioning here because it's cool, you don't need it. Over there is 90 plus degrees. They don't have air conditioning because they don't have the money for air conditioning. Imagine 300 people stuffed in this 90 plus degree room with the body heat. I remember that whole week, I never stopped sweating. Even like every time I showered, the 5 minutes later, I would just start sweating. It was really hot. We had to make sacrifices of our comfort, all these things. I'll share this story. We had all these people, and they weren't prepared to host these people at the camp. They only had a few bathrooms, and the bathrooms looked like this. Okay, it's those squatty potties. Have you ever been in Asia where you only had the squatty potty bathrooms? If you haven't experienced that, you realize how spoiled we are here in America when we go to other countries and we have these things. I remember, I'll share this. This is a Sunday morning. This may not be the most appropriate story, but I'll share it just for fun, okay? I remember, I'm not used to it. My wife is a lot more able to handle suffering than me, okay? I grew up here in America. Growing up in America, we're just used to nice things, right? So I had to go to the bathroom here, right, and do the squatty potty. I'm not really used to it. I remember one time I was going to the bathroom, and I slipped while I was going in. I don't want to slip on the floor, so I put my hand to balance myself on the door. And the door is not like this one with a lock. It's just you close it. The door swung open. And standing outside was like 10 kids at the VBS. And I remember the door swings open. I'm squatting down. You can imagine. They make eye contact with me. I make eye contact with them. I don't remember what happens next. It was very traumatic for me. I just hurried up and closed the door. And when I finished and opened the door, they were gone. I had no idea what they thought or felt. Hopefully I didn't traumatize them that much. But that's a very vivid memory I had of even wanting to go to the bathroom. I was like, I don't know if I want to go to the bathroom again because I'm very scared. But these are just some of the little things. And we complain about these things because we're used to so much luxury in our lives here in America. But as we complained as a team of our sacrifices, what we realized was the sacrifices the people in Myanmar were making to come to this camp was even more. Let me show you a picture I took. This is how they got to our camp. Many of them lived in the mountains. They would have one truck stuffed with about 25 people in the back, and then some of them would tie themselves up on the top of the trucks. And they had to drive down the mountain. This is not like very smooth roads. These were bumpy roads that had to go across rivers. They did all of this for hours and hours and hours because they wanted to come and experience just a little bit of what it meant to learn about Jesus. And we see the sacrifices that they made. We see the sacrifice that we made. And I think one of the things about mission trips that I always encourage our church members to go on mission trips is sometimes when you go out of your bubble, when you go see other countries, other places, other people, the way they live, when you see real poverty, it really changes the way you view our lives today. A lot of times you've heard this, right? First world problems, right? We have a lot of first world problems that really, when you get to other situations, these aren't the same problems they have. But really, one of the things we see, and I already mentioned this yesterday, is in order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. We have to make sacrifices. I already challenged y'all yesterday. What are some sacrifices God is calling you to make today? Maybe it's about your time, your money. Maybe it's about your talents. Even in a few days, I've seen a lot of talking to a lot of you in the Bay Area. I know career is such a big deal, right? There's so much pressure, so much stigma on having a successful career. Maybe it's part of sacrificing your career for the sake of the kingdom of God. We know whatever we put first, if our career is first, our church and family are going to be second. We, as human beings, we only can have one God. That's what Jesus tells us. So what is something God is calling you to sacrifice? It may be like one of those missionaries we talked about. It may be something else. But I know in order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. And we also know sacrificing for Jesus is not easy. If it was easy, all of us would do it. Look what the passage continues. Jesus looked around and told his disciples. So he had just told this young man, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. This young rich ruler was unable to do it. Now this ruler has left. Jesus is left with his disciples. And now he's teaching his disciples. And I think he's teaching us too. Look what Jesus says. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when the disciples hear this, they were amazed at his words. I think we should be amazed at his words too. I think this should resonate with us. For all of us in America, we really, compared to the rest of the world, are rich. You may not think you're so rich because you're comparing with the people around you. But really, all of us are so rich compared to the rest of the world. I know here in the Bay Area, compared to the rest of America, you all are really rich in many different ways. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed, but Jesus reiterates it. He says again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is using this analogy, but basically what the analogy means is it's impossible. It's actually impossible. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Jesus says it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. So the disciples ask the next question, which we should be asking too, is then how can we be saved? And look what Jesus tells us, and this should encourage us. Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. As we think about making sacrifices for God, we think about it's impossible. How can I sacrifice like those people we've heard of? How can I sacrifice when it's so hard for me, when I'm so unwilling to do it? Remember, it's not because of your own strength. It's not because of your own ability. It's because with God, all things are possible. So how can anyone enter the kingdom of heaven? It's impossible, except with God. So yes, as Christians, we are called to make sacrifices. And yet we remember the only reason we're able to make sacrifices is because of the faithfulness of God and because of God's sovereignty and his power in our lives. Your theme for this year is the Great Commission, right? Here at this conference or this retreat, we're talking about one life, one mission. You all know the Great Commission from Matthew 28 when Jesus tells us to what? To go and make disciples of all the nations. A reason I've been focusing so much on missions in my messages these few days is because I know about your theme of the Great Commission. I want to encourage y'all not just to sacrifice here in your church and in your communities, but also in places outside of where you usually go and see that. But as Jesus tells us, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is our mandate. This is our commission from our Lord Jesus. We must do this. And we know it's going to take sacrifice. But one thing often we forget, I realize one thing a lot of times when people quote the Great Commission, they just focus on this verse. But don't forget the verse right before and the verse right after. If you all remember, what does Jesus tell us right before and right after he tells us to go and make disciples? The first thing he tells his disciples is this: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This is important. The reason we're able to go and make disciples is because we know all authority in heaven and earth has been given to God. We have confidence because no matter where we go, no matter what we do, we know Jesus is sovereign over all. He is in control. There's nothing that will happen outside of his control. Remember when I told you all to make sacrifices the first night, I mentioned we first need to remember the hope that we have. Because unless we know the hope that we have, that Jesus will return, that one day everything will be okay with him, we won't have the ability or the power to make sacrifices and go for him. So remember, as we are to go and make disciples of all nations, we first remember Jesus already has all authority. It's not we go so he will have authority. He already has the authority. Therefore, now we can go and make disciples. And once we go, look what he says at the end. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he gives us a promise. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Never forget, the reason we're able to go is because we have a promise that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what sacrifices we make, Jesus has promised, I will be with you always. Jesus never promised us prosperity in this world. Jesus never promised us comfort. In fact, he promises more suffering and persecutions. But he promises, I will always be with you despite what you have to go through, despite the sacrifices I am calling you to make. So as you seek to fulfill the Great Commission, never read the Great Commission, never think about the Great Commission apart from the promises that Jesus has gave, that all authority in heaven on earth is his, and that I am with you to the end of the age. So as we look at the fact that in order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices, remember that when we make sacrifices, it's because of God's power, and we are able to because of his faithfulness. But what I really want to focus on today, and this is what I really want to end with in this retreat so that you all can go out, hopefully, empowered with the Holy Spirit, is this. In the end, sacrificing for God is what will bring us the greatest joy. In the end, sacrificing for God is what will bring us the greatest joy. What I want you all to understand is, yes, you must sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. And yet there's nothing better, nothing more joyful for you than in order to sacrifice for Jesus. And this has changed my life. When I realized this, it changed the entire way I viewed ministry. I viewed serving God. I viewed everything. And I really just want to impart some of that to you today. And in order to do that, let me just explain a few things so I think we can understand. Because I can say sacrificing for God is what will bring us the greatest joy, but we have to actually believe it. We have to actually understand it. So one of the ways I like to communicate this is one of the things you all know. How many of you are youth in this church? Again, raise your hand. I asked you all yesterday, okay? Those of you in youth in your church, do you all know the statistics? All the statistics throughout all the organizations for the last couple decades in the United States is the children that grow up in the church. This is not just the Chinese church. This is just the church in America. Children that go up in the church and are from Christian families, go up in the church, and then go off to college, from 18 to 22, by the time they graduate college, two-thirds of them, on average, always two-thirds of them have left the church and have left their faith. This is just the averages. This has been the averages since I was a youth. It's been like this for over 20, 30, 40 years. And again, it hasn't changed. It's been like this all this time. This is a poll by Lifeway Research. Asking this same question. One of the ways I communicate this, I do a lot of youth ministry as my church as well. One of the ways I communicate this is I'll have my youth look at the person to their left and look at the person to their right. And I'll tell them, if one of those people is following Jesus when they graduate college, you know what that means? That means you're not following Jesus anymore. If you're following Jesus, because they're all like, no, I'm going to follow Jesus, that means both people you're looking at are not going to be following Jesus, right? And I think doing that makes it a little bit more real for them. And I'm not trying to discourage them, because after that, I tell them, but it's just a statistic. You all don't have to be like that. But if we don't try, if we don't figure out why this is happening, we're just going to become like that too. I've been in youth ministry for over 20 years now, and really, I'll be honest, I've taught so many kids in the church, and now I see them go to college and grow up. This statistic is really true. In fact, sometimes I see it's more than two-thirds. And I think, why is the reason that's happening? And I've thought about this. I spent a lot of time talking to youth about this, and I realized it's many, many different factors, right? But one thing I realized is really at the core of it, and I want to share that with you all today. And I always encourage my youth, saying, I want all of you all to buck that trend, right? All of you all, look at your left, your right. All of you all, when you graduate, can still follow Jesus. This is not a prophecy, but this is a warning to us of what the realities are. And the way I try to communicate this, and I'll share it with you, and this is why I do it with the youth, but I think this is actually really relevant for all of you, even if you're adults today, is this. I'll ask them this question. Why are you a Christian? Very simple question. I'll ask them to go home, think about it, take all the time you need, but I want to ask them a question. Why are you a Christian? This shouldn't be that hard a question to answer, right? If all of us say we're Christians, we should at least be able to say why. Now, when I get some answers, sometimes I get some bad answers. Well, I'll be honest. Some answers are like, because my parents are Christians, right? Because I grew up in the church. I'm like, that's not a good answer, right? Some answers are because I don't want to go to hell. Okay, that's not a horrible answer, but that shouldn't be the primary motivation, right? Sometimes I get some better answers. They're like, because Jesus died for me, and I know Jesus loves me, and I like to be with Jesus. And I'm like, okay, that's better, right? So we got some good answers, got some bad answers, but it's very interesting because I realize they've been Christians their whole life. But when I ask them this simple question, why are you a Christian? A lot of times, they don't really know. It's just because this is what I do. For many of you, going to church, being a Christian is just what you do because that's just all you've known, or that's just what your family does. And I think the problem is then, if Christianity is just because this is what you do, when you go to college and you leave home and you leave your church and you go out, now you're with non-Christians, what you do is going to be different, right? You're not in that bubble anymore, and you've never actually answered the question for yourself, why are you a Christian? So when the people surrounding you are no longer Christians, you're just going to follow and do what they do. So I tell them all of this. I have them answer this, and then I tell them, do you want to know what my answer is? And obviously they say yes, or sometimes they don't care, but I'm going to tell it to them anyways, right? Because they're when I'm teaching youth, I can just tell them what to do. But I'll answer this, and I want y'all to think about this too. Those of you that are adults, think about this too, right? Why are you a Christian? And when I answer this question, really, the answer I give is this. I want to be a Christian. There's many, many reasons, of course, but the most simple reason is because I want to be happy. Because I want to be happy. And when I say that, no one expects that answer. I don't know if you've thought about this. Hopefully, when I explain this, you'll understand this too. But really, the reason I follow Jesus, the reason I want to be a Christian is simply just because I want to be happy. And one of the things we know is that all human beings, in the end, seek happiness. There's nobody on earth, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, that doesn't seek happiness. This is something philosophy has taught us for centuries. Let me share with you some quotes. This is Aristotle, one of the most famous philosophers in history. He lived 300 years before Christ. He was not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus, but the foundations of Greek philosophy, the modern culture that we have from the Greeks. And he says this, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. What Aristotle says is every single human being, in the end, their goal is to seek happiness. Every aim they have is to seek happiness. This is what Aristotle says. Later on in the 17th century, this is Blaise Pascal. Have you heard of Pascal? Some of you maybe who have done math or physics heard of Pascal's triangle. You may not like this guy. He wasn't just a mathematician. He was also a philosopher. Okay, and he said this. I agree with him here. I don't agree with a lot of things Pascal says, but he says this. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to the same end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. What is Pascal saying? Now, let's think about this, though. I think Pascal is saying, and I agree with him, that in the end, every decision we make as human beings is because somehow we believe it will lead us to some sort of happiness. So he says, some people go to war, some people avoid war. It's the complete opposite actions, right? But the reason some people go to war is because they think if I go to war, I'll gain honor for myself. I'll serve my country. That will somehow make me happy, give me fulfillment. The people that avoid war say, if I go to war, I may die. I don't want to die. I want to live. And if I live, I'll be happy, right? So it's the complete opposite action, and yet both of them are trying to be happy. Take some time. If you're still not following me right now, or you maybe still not believing me, take some time this week and just think about all the decisions you make. Every decision we make ultimately is because we think somehow it will be make me happy. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I hate doing homework. Homework doesn't make me happy, and I still do it. So homework isn't what makes me happy, so that's wrong. But why do you do homework? Because you do homework so you can get good grades. Why do you get good grades? So you can get in good college. Why do you want to get in good college? So you can get a good job when you graduate. Why do you want to get a good job? So you can make money, and then you can do what makes you happy. Right? In the end, maybe you have to go many steps, but eventually you're getting to a point. I hate eating healthy food, vegetables. I love eating ice cream and cookies. I'm not happy eating vegetables, but why do I eat vegetables? Because I know if I eat ice cream and cookies all day, I'm going to be very unhealthy and very sick, and it's very painful, and that's going to make me unhappy. But if I eat vegetables and I'm healthy, I'll have a healthy life and a healthy body, and then I can do what I want, and I'll be happy. Right? Really, just think of anything. Right? Oh, I don't want to go to med school. I hate going to med school. It's so much work. But if I become a doctor, my parents will be so proud. Right? I'll make all that money and then I'll really be happy. Right? For us in the Chinese culture, a lot of us, I give so much for my children. I sacrifice my time, my life, everything for my children. It's not for me. It's not to make me happy. It's for my children. But why do you do it? Because if your children grow up and have that successful life, then you feel fulfilled and you have happiness. Really, just think about any decision you make. I'm very confident this is true, and this is what philosophers for 2,000 plus years have all agreed on, that every decision we make in the end is because we believe somehow, some way, we could be wrong, but we believe somehow, some way it's going to lead to happiness. Pascal says, even of those who hang themselves, you may say, well, people commit suicide, but why do people commit suicide? It's to this point, like, I would be happier not existing, to die, than to continue living in the pain I'm in right now. Really, I want you all to see this. In the end, every decision, not just Christians, every decision we as human beings make is because we think somehow, some way, that's going to make us happier. Here's a Christian theologian I think we would all love and trust. This is Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian. He writes this: free moral agents always act according to their strongest personal inclination they have at the moment of choice. Okay, this is a little hard to understand, but what is he saying? Free moral agents, this is humans, free moral agents, at the moment of choice, every decision we make is according to their strongest personal inclination. Basically, what we think will make us the most happy. What Edwards is saying is the same thing as Aristotle and Pascal, that every decision we make is because we think, or somehow, some way, we believe it's going to make us the most happy. I believe that's so true. So let's go back to this question that I asked. Why are you a Christian? Why did I answer it that way? Because I know in the end, every human being, no matter what, you don't have to force them. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to do anything. They're naturally going to go and make decisions to what? To what makes them most happy. And I think the problem, if we're going back to why do 2/3 of our young people leave the church once they leave for college, is because they haven't really seen in the church that following Jesus is actually what's going to bring them the most happiness. If they truly believe that following Jesus is what's going to bring them the most happiness, it doesn't matter where they go, they're going to make decisions toward that goal. But the problem is our kids grow up in church and they know about Jesus and they see it, and sometimes they see not happiness, but suffering and pain, and they believe, I don't want that. And then they go to college and they see I'm offered sex and drugs or academia and worldly fame and stuff, and they say that seems like it's going to make me happier, so I'm going to pursue that. And I think the solution is we need to understand ourselves first, and then of course teach the next generation that why are you a Christian? Because I want to be happy. This is the conclusion I always give them, and I want you all to hear this too. You must truly believe from the bottom of your heart that following Jesus is the best thing that you can do, and that he will make you the happiest and bring you the most joy. Of course, it's easy for me to say this, right? We have to actually believe it in our hearts. And the way you believe it is you need God's power, and then it has to manifest in actions. But for all of us, hopefully you are listening and you agree with me. You're saying the reason I'm a Christian ultimately is because I believe following Jesus is what's going to make me happy. I believe following Jesus is going to make me not just happy in this life, but also for eternity, which is even better. And whatever, getting a lot of money, can money make you happy? Absolutely. Okay, go look at any kid that has money to buy something. They're very happy. But it's a what? It's a temporary happiness. It's a fleeting happiness. I don't think it's a coincidence that the people that commit the suicide at the highest rate in our society are the people with the most wealth. I don't think it's because they're so rich, they realize all the things I've ever wanted, I've got. And yet still there's something missing. There's something empty there. Poor people, actually, sometimes they're more motivated because they want to get wealthy. They have a reason to live. But once they get there, they realize it's fleeting. What I believe truly from the bottom of my heart is nothing will satisfy me the same way that Jesus will, for now and eternity. I think if we can teach our people this, it's not going to solve all our problems. But really, this is one of the foundational problems I found. That in the church, we've realized that we need to follow Jesus. We all agree that we need a sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. But we haven't understand. We look at sacrifice as this bad thing, as this thing that we have to give up, that we have to suffer, that we have to go through. But really, if we change it and say, no, it's actually because following Jesus is what will give us the most joy. I mentioned the mission trip we had to Myanmar and all the different sacrifices that we had to make. But let me tell you, in all my years of ministry and all my years going to different churches to go on different mission trips, it's still vivid. Me and my wife, we can still remember clearly just the joy and the worship that we had when we were with these students and their families. Let me just show you like a 30-second clip. This is a... I still remember just being there and being able to worship, even though it was so hot. We were so packed. The food was not good. The bathrooms were not good. All of these things were not good. And yet when we worship Jesus, there was just this joy I don't experience a lot of the times when I'm my own church in America. And I realized they have nothing. Most of them are orphans too. And yet they have this joy that many of us would give millions just to have a taste of. And that's when I also realized happiness doesn't come from a lot of the things the world tells us. It comes from following Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. But in the end, sacrificing for God is what will bring us the greatest joy. Let's go back to our passage. You remember the rich young ruler was unwilling to sacrifice for Jesus. And then Jesus said, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." But he said, with God, nothing is impossible. Look what happens. I think a lot of time we miss this last part, but I think this last part is so important. Look who speaks up. Peter speaks up, and he says this: "We have left everything to follow you." Now, you all know Peter, right? Peter, the great disciple, the apostle to the Jews, the leader of the early church, but also Peter, the guy that can't keep his foot out of his mouth, right? We know in the Gospels, every time Peter speaks, it's usually something kind of stupid, right? Do you guys remember? Peter, Jesus walks on water, and Peter's like, "Oh, let me come walk on water with you, Jesus." And after a few steps, he's sinking and he needs to be saved, right? Do you remember Jesus said, "I'm going to die on the cross." And Peter says, "No, never. You'll never die." You remember how Jesus calls Peter? "Get behind me, Satan," right? When Jesus says, "You're going to betray me 3 times," Peter, the most confident answer, "I would never betray you. I would die before I betray you." Before the rooster crows, he betrayed him 3 times. This is the Peter, of course, we see when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and fills Peter and the apostles, this complete transformation. And this man that was so afraid of his life now is able to stand in front of the religious rulers, boldly proclaiming the gospel. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that we have, all of us, today. But here is this Peter, and knowing this Peter, I think when he says, "We have left everything to follow you," if we look at the context of this passage, what is Peter saying? I think Peter has just watched this rich man being unwilling to sacrifice everything for Jesus. But what have Peter and the disciples done? Peter and his brother John, John and James, Peter, all of them have left everything. Literally, they've left everything to follow Jesus, right? They actually did what Jesus asked. So when Peter says this, Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." There's this tone of that rich man, he wasn't able to do it. But Jesus, don't forget us. Don't forget your disciples. Don't forget me. I've left everything to follow you. I think Peter here in this statement is looking for Jesus to give him what? Give him some affirmation. Peter's got some self-pity of, oh, look what we've had to sacrifice. Peter says, Jesus, I've sacrificed so much for you. Jesus is going to praise me now, right? He criticized that rich young ruler. I'm going to get praised by Jesus now, right? I think this is Peter's mindset. But look how Jesus responds. And I know in the Bible we can't get the tone of voice, but I think if we really heard Jesus said, I don't think Jesus would have been saying it in a praising manner. I think it was more a rebuke to Peter. Jesus says this, truly I tell you, he says, Peter, yes, you're right. You have left everything to follow me. But Jesus says, Peter, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to what? Receive 100 times as much. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields. Of course, persecutions too, but not just for this age, also for what? Eternal life. I think what Jesus wants Peter and his disciples, and I think what Jesus wants us today to see is this. There's no self-pity because we've given up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus is saying, yes, you've given up these things to follow me, but you've gotten back 100 times better. So really, you're not losing out on anything at all. I think Jesus is trying to teach Peter here, yes, you've left everything, but don't you forget that you've gained a relationship with me. I mentioned yesterday Hudson Taylor. You remember the missionary Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China? All the sacrifices he went through in order to bring the gospel to China, his sickness, losing his children, all the different pain, emotional suffering. At the end of his life, very famous story, at the end of his life, Hudson Taylor finally had the chance to go back to his home of England. And when he went back home, of course, he's going to different churches and making reports of all the things God is doing in China on mission. And one time, famously, at Hudson Taylor, after sharing all of these things, a church came up to him and they were like, oh, Hudson Taylor, you've made such a sacrifice for God. And they were praising him. And Hudson Taylor famously responded, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. What did he mean? Of course, he had made so many sacrifices. He had made sacrifices we never comprehended. But I think Hudson Taylor understood Jesus' words. All those sacrifices everyone is looking at, Hudson Taylor, in his mind, those were never even a sacrifice in my mind because what I got was so much better. So in the end, Hudson Taylor could say with straight honesty, I never made a sacrifice. Let me give you a simple example for y'all to understand. If I asked one of you all to give me $100, that's a sacrifice. Okay, if I asked one of you to get up right now and give me $100, probably none of you would do that. But if I told you right now I have $10,000 in my hand, if you give me $100, 100 times 100 is 10,000. I'll give you $10,000. I think every single one of you would get your $100 out immediately and offer, right? Because even though you're sacrificing $100, if you receive back $10,000, is that really a sacrifice? Not really, right? But this idea Jesus is telling us, yes, you've given up these things for me, but what you gain is 100 times better. Another example I'll give, this is since me and my wife had children. Before we had kids, my wife, since we got married, she just wanted kids. She always wanted kids. I was like, a lot of men are like this. I was like, let's wait a little bit, right? Our life is nice. We are free. We're able to travel. We don't have the burden of kids. I didn't really want kids. I wanted kids eventually, but I was like, let's delay it. Eventually, obviously, now you see we have 2 kids. And then when I have kids, I always thought, oh, kids, I would love my kids, but they'd be a burden. It's been completely different than I thought. It's been the most amazing thing in my life. I can't imagine my life today without kids. Having my 2 sons, spending time with my sons, is nothing more joyful for me than spending time with my kids. I could not imagine. People sometimes ask, would you rather go back to your life without kids? Never in a million years. I would be the worst life ever now, going back to a life without kids, now that I know the joy it is to have kids. But also, in the years we have kids, have we had to make a lot of sacrifices? Those of you that are parents, yes, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of time commitment, a lot of financial, a lot of sacrifice does it take to raise our kids. And yet we don't look at that as a burden or a sacrifice because we have the joy of having children. And we would never give up our kids in order not to have to make low sacrifices. I think that's another just little example of what Jesus is trying to teach us. this idea that in order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. But remember, in the end, sacrificing for God, sacrificing for Jesus is what will give us the greatest joy. When you sacrifice whatever you're thinking of, your time, your talents, your money, your career, your anything you think of that you have to sacrifice for Jesus, remember, what you gain back is 100 times better. What you gain back will be what will make you happy. The joy that we get, not just for today, but for eternity. This is what empowers us to make sacrifices for Jesus. I pray that you would continue. I don't need to pray. I know that you will continue to seek happiness in your life because that's what everyone does. But I pray that you would find the only place that you would find true happiness, which is in our Lord Jesus. If you want to truly be happy, then go seek Jesus. And in order to follow Jesus, yes, you must make sacrifices. But remember, 100 times reward in this life and the life to come. Just imagine, let's just take a few minutes. Imagine what would our churches look like if everyone had this mindset? My dream and my goal for my church back in Dallas is that our leaders and our members would all have this mindset. Of course, it's a work in progress. But just imagine, what would Home of Christ One look like if everyone had this mindset of sacrificing for Jesus, but knowing that sacrifices bring us the greatest joy? Y'all ever heard this? This is a kind of a funny joke, but I'll share this. The definition of church. I know this is true of every church, so I'll just say it, even though I don't know as much about your church. But the definition of church, 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. You ever heard that definition? 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. I think that's true of almost every church I've ever seen. So I'm assuming with your church, there's a lot of truth in that too. Now, of course, there's some better churches than others. But a lot of times in church, it's a very select few doing the majority of the work while the rest are kind of just sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. But imagine if our churches would understand this. For those 10%, some of you here are that 10%. You are working so hard. You are serving a lot. And it's very easy to look around and see others not doing the same you're doing. And then bitterness starts growing in your heart. I have to serve. I have to sacrifice. I have to do so much. They're not doing anything. And that starts to root bitterness and anger and sinfulness. But what if your attitude was, it's not I have to sacrifice and they're not having to. It's I have the joy of serving God. Man, they're missing out because they're not serving God. Yes, I have to make these sacrifices, but the joy I receive of being able to sacrifice for Jesus and build up his kingdom, 100 times better than whatever they're getting by not sacrificing. How would that change the attitude of those who are serving in those 10%? And on the opposite side, those 90% that aren't doing what they're supposed to. If that's some of you sitting here right now, how would your attitude change if you finally realize by serving, by sacrificing, by giving up my comfort, my time, my money, I actually get back. It's actually what's best for me. It's actually going to make me more joyful. It's going to make me as happy as I could be compared to whatever else I'm investing my life in. What would it look like for our churches to be like that? It's going to take sacrifice. I mentioned here in the Bay Area, you all probably have a lot of careers, very busy. Maybe you would have to sacrifice some of your dreams, some of your goals in order to serve the church and build the kingdom of God and go fulfill the Great Commission. But remember, even if the world doesn't tell us this, remember, we believe that following Jesus is what will make us the most happy, not just in our life today, but also for eternity. Do not store up just for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure on heaven. I really today, as we end, just really want to encourage y'all. For those of you maybe who are burdened with ministry, who have a lot of things going on, remember the joy. Remember the joy that you have in Jesus. Remember your first love. For those of you that need to be encouraged and admonished to do more and help out more in church and serve more, remember, it's for your good. It's for your good. Jesus isn't calling us to suffer and sacrifice and be persecuted just for nothing. He's calling us because he knows that's what's best for us. So if you really want to be happy, think about your life right now. Whatever is making you unhappy, if you really want to be happy, come to Jesus. He is what can give you the most joy. I mentioned before, this really, understanding this truly has changed the way I live my life. completely altered my perception. Sometimes I may be doing the exact same thing, and it's completely changed my attitude and my perception in how I serve God. Let me end by sharing just a few verses. I just want to mention this to you. This is a parable by Jesus, only one verse in Matthew 13. Jesus tells us, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like this man that sees God, that sees Jesus, this treasure. And the treasure is so valuable for him, he sells everything he has in order to buy that field. But don't miss, sometimes we tend to miss these little prepositional phrases that are in Scripture, and they're so important. Don't miss, what attitude does this man sell his field? With what attitude? Look, in his what? In his joy. It wasn't a, oh, begrudgingly, I've got to sacrifice, I got to sell, I got to give up my time, I got to do this, and I know I need to because I have to follow Jesus, and I need to do this because it's this in his joy. There's nothing more joyful he could have done than give up everything because that treasure was so valuable for him. Don't miss it. God doesn't just want us to sacrifice for him. He wants us to do it joyfully because he wants us to see that he is more precious than anything the world can offer. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and brought that field. One more verse. This is Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, the author of Hebrews tells us about our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And he writes this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the author of Hebrews shows how Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins, gaining salvation for us, gaining glory for himself. But again, look at that small little phrase right there. What attitude did the author of Hebrews tell us Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him? What does this mean? Does that mean Jesus happily endured the cross? Of course not. It wasn't like he's like, oh, you're whipping me and nailing me to the cross, I'm so happy. No, it was the most painful suffering any human has ever gone through. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus sweated drops of blood saying, "Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." It wasn't that he enjoyed this experience of the cross. But what is the author of Hebrews trying to tell us? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us? For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross despite its great suffering, despite the sacrifice he had to make, because he knew that this would bring salvation to the whole world. And for that, he was joyful. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So again, in order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. What is God calling you to sacrifice for him today? But remember, in the end, sacrificing for God is what will bring us the greatest joy. I am a Christian because I follow Jesus because I want to be happy. In following Jesus, even though, yes, it requires us to make sacrifices, we get back 100 times more. So my encouragement for you all as we finish today is sacrifice everything for Jesus. But remember, there is no sacrifice. Because when you get back a $10,000 when you give $100, it's not a sacrifice. So when you sacrifice whatever you have given up for Jesus, whatever he is telling you to give up for him, remember what you've gotten back is 100 times better. And you have a relationship with the creator of your universe who loves us unconditionally, Jesus Christ himself. And our reward is not just in this life, but in the life to come. This shouldn't be that complicated. I think it's actually very simple, but hopefully it's something that really hits home for you all today and transforms your life. As we close today, our retreat and all our sessions, this idea of one life on one mission for God, it's only been 2 days. We haven't spent all that time together, but I hope these truths will resonate with you. I hope you'll remember these things. I hope as you go out in your life tomorrow, throughout the weeks, the months, the coming years, you remember first the hope that we have in Jesus. Everything is going to be okay at the end helps us in the present. Remember my Mavericks example, right? Watching the game the second time. If we know the future, we know Jesus is coming, we have the power to live in the present. Then, because of the hope we have, we remember we have to sacrifice for Jesus.
In order to follow Jesus, we must make sacrifices. What sacrifice is God calling you to in order to live one life, one mission for him, in order to fulfill the Great Commission? But as we sacrifice, never forget, there really is no sacrifice, because what we get is the ultimate joy, the ultimate happiness, 100 times better. This is what I truly believe. This is what our Lord Jesus has taught us. So sacrifice everything for God. But remember, there is no sacrifice, because Jesus is so much better. I hope as I leave that home of Christ, you all would be joyful in your sufferings, joyful in your blessings, joyful in all things as you go out and fulfill the mission that God has called you all here to in the Bay Area. One final time, let's just bow our heads. I'm already done. Let's bow our heads and let's just spend a little bit longer this time for a time of reflection. And I really just want us to think through all three of these points and how God and how the Holy Spirit may motivate y'all to live it out. So first, let's bow our heads. And everyone, just take a few seconds now. First, think about the hope that you have in Jesus. Think about the hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to really dwell on that hope. Be encouraged by that hope that Jesus is coming back. We have the hope of resurrection. We know who we are. Our salvation is secure in God. Take some time and think of the hope. Be encouraged by the hope that we have. Your focus from hope to the sacrifices that Jesus is calling you to make for him. What is God calling you to do now? What has the Holy Spirit convicted you on your heart? How can you serve your family, your church, your neighbors? How can you build up the kingdom of God? What is the mission that God has given you in this one life? Take a few minutes, seconds now, and reflect on what God is calling you to give up for the sake of his kingdom today. Now, finally, as you have those sacrifices in mind, I want you to spend the last few seconds now contemplating the joy that we have in Jesus. Remember, sacrificing for him is ultimately what will bring us the greatest joy. So remember, do you want to be happy? Only Jesus can give you the eternal happiness that we long for as human beings. Take a few seconds now and rest in the joy that we have in our life with Jesus. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you are the Almighty Creator God. You are a holy, just, perfect God. And in our sin, we have no access to you. And yet in your great love and mercy, you have sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. You rose him from the dead in the third day. And for those of us that have put our trust in him, we have hope of everlasting life. Let us never forget that hope that you have called us to. And as we live in light of that hope, let us sacrifice everything for you. And as we sacrifice for you, let us remember that there really is no sacrifice, because what you give us is 100 times better. So let us go out with great joy, knowing that we have Jesus, and Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. And let's bring that good news to those who need to hear it as we live out one life and one mission. We pray all these things by the power of our Heavenly Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.